almost meant that I didn't start in the first place. And I wonder, what are you fearful of? What has God placed on your heart for you to do that you might be holding back from? For me, it was this. I clicked, but it's not moving. Here we go. For me, it was this. I sort of held back from doing this. But I wonder, what's holding you back from doing all the things that God has placed on your heart to do? What's stopping you from stepping out in Him? What are you fearful of? Because this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the story of David and Goliath. It's a famous story that we kind of know of. And I want to have a look to see how fear, the fear that the Israelites had when they were faced against Goliath, how that turned to faith when David stepped forward and stood on God's word. And it's quite a long chapter. It is a long chapter. So what I thought I'd do is show you some authentic pictures from the time. All right. And so you'll watch out for those. They'll appear on the screen. But I must warn you, they get a little bit gruesome in places. All right. So it's an upfront warning. So we're going to do all of chapter 17. Start from verse 1. Here's the first picture. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And then it basically goes on and introduces David's brothers who are in the army. And then verse 17, and Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke those same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now, Eliab was David's older brother. And when he heard him speak this to the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? What is it was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a youth, but he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, then I caught him by his beard and struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Oh, yeah. No, I was on track. It's all right. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "Look, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And so David put them off, and then he took his staff in his one hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And then the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on their way from Shoreim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. That was them plundering the camp. Standing on God's word. It's a great passage, isn't it? Great passage. And standing on God's word and on his promises in faith ultimately was why David prevailed against Goliath. And it's an amazing story. I want to look at it and I want to unpack it this morning. And I want to specifically focus on the contrast, as I mentioned, between the Israelites' fear and trembling before the Philistines and before Goliath against just the faith that David stood on when he came and approached him. And so I've got 2 main things that I'm going to look at, and those are what caused the fear, what brings faith. So let's look at what caused the fear. So we read that in verse 11, that when Saul and the army had heard the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were afraid. They were terrified. What caused the fear? The first thing was this. They let the enemy take ground that they had no right to be in. At the very start of verse 1, we see that the Philistines were gathered at Soko in the land of Judah. And that's really important because it was Judah's land. They shouldn't have been there. What on earth were they doing there in the land in the first place? Well, let's go through a little history lesson. Right back in Genesis, we get Abraham, and Abraham is called by God. Abraham and his family are called by God, and they're called to leave their town where they were living. They were living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is like modern-day Iraq, and they were called to go to Bethel. And as they go on this journey, they come to the land of the Canaanites. And in Genesis 12:5, we read that as they approach the land, God says that I will give to you this land for your offspring. And so what Abraham does is he built an altar to the Lord there, and he says, this is the land that God has given me. So right back at the beginning, where God called himself, God called a man to himself, he has marked out a place, a land for that man to be in. And then Abraham has a son called Isaac. Yep. Isaac has a son called Jacob, and Jacob's also known as Israel, yeah, which is why we get the words Israelites. And then Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those sons is a guy called Joseph. Yeah, we all know about Joseph. Joseph, he has dreams. He ends up getting sold into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. Later on, the family get reunited in Egypt, and at that moment, there's about 70 people in Joseph's family all living in Egypt. And when we then carry on reading through the Bible, what we see is that this family, over about a 400-year period, grows to about 2 million. So when we start the book of Exodus, all of that's in Genesis, when we start the book of Exodus, we get then this family that's about 2 million people, and they're a minor ethnic minority group living in Egypt, and the Egyptians are afraid of them. So what they do is they put them into slavery, and they make them build all their pyramids and all sorts of stuff. And so then we get another famous guy in the Bible called Moses, and Moses comes and delivers the people from the hand of Pharaoh, and they go out into the desert, and they're in the desert for 40 days, but Moses is not there, and they're sort of trying to find this promised land. They're trying to find the land of Canaan. They're trying to find these bricks that Abraham set up as an altar to go into the promised land, but Moses is not allowed to enter the land, and someone else does, and his name is Joshua. And we're about to go through the book of Joshua, actually, so we're going to unpack that loads in our next series. But right at the start of Joshua, Moses has died. The Israelites are wandering around the desert, and right in the first chapter, we get these words, and it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, and you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread, upon that I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses and to Abraham. And later on in that first chapter, it says that no man shall be able to stand against before you. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So be strong and courageous. And then in verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. So as they enter the land, they are told literally, no man should stand against you. This is your land. As you go in, be strong and be courageous. I've given you this land. This is for yours to be taken. And you can just imagine the war cry that would have got as they went over the Jordan, Joshua leading the people of Israel into the land. And what happens? It all goes wrong. They don't take the land. They serve Joshua for a while, and they serve him well, and then Joshua dies. And then over the next sort of 300-year period, which the book of Judges tells us about, we have a time of Judges where we see that they haven't followed God or obeyed him. Instead of taking the land, which they should have done, what they end up doing is leaving pockets of groups of people that were already in the land, and they start intermarrying them. They intermarry with these people, and they start getting mixed up with their gods instead of following and worshipping the one true God. At the end of the book of Judges, we get a small, wonderful little book called Ruth, where we hear about Boaz marrying this Moabite woman. One of the tribes that was around that time was the Moabites. And Ruth marries Moab. And you know, when we then go to read 1 Samuel 17, right at the beginning, we get those words, the Philistines were gathered at Soko in the land of Judah. You know what? What causes fear is when we let the enemy take ground that does not belong to them. We are called to stand firm on God's promises. These people, they were called to be strong and courageous. They were called to go into the land. The words to Joshua that no man shall stand before you. And when Goliath is there standing before you, rather than being strong and courageous, they're cowering in fear. Why? Because they let the enemy take ground in a place where they should not be. So I wonder, where are you allowing the enemy to take ground? Where are you compromising? The Israelites, they had allowed these people to camp in this part of the land, and when they arose and challenged them, they were cowed by fear. What have you allowed to sit unnoticed in your life? What have you allowed to stay unchallenged? Where are you compromising? Because it's so easy, isn't it, to compartmentalize our life. The Christian part, the church part, the God part, the finance part, the relationship part, the possessions part. You know, God was God over the whole land. He's God over our whole life. So in your relationships, is there unforgiveness? Do you have unhealthy relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends? Have you allowed boundaries to drop in that area, or boundaries to drop in your finances, or boundaries to drop in your family life or your values? What about what you think of yourself? Have you swallowed a lie? Have you allowed it to remain in your mind that you are somehow less than what you should be? You need to know that you're a child of God. That's the land that God's called you into. You're made in his image, that you are loved and you are cherished, and he delights in you. So don't let the enemy rob you of joy and peace that you have rightfully before God in your life. What about the church or God? Have you allowed the business of life to take you away from the things that he's called you to come and build? You know, there's one thing that God is building, and that's his church. And he won't even let the gates of hell prevail against it. Have you allowed your focus to be distracted away from that? Sometimes, you know, we're also called to the battleground. We're called to take the fight to the enemy, to shed the things that easily entangles us. It would have been really easy for the Israelites, and I imagine that's what they did. They went into the promised land, they had their bit, and it was good, and it was fruitful, and they were reaping their harvest, and there was these people camped all around them, and they thought, you know what? They're not really bothering us. Let's just leave them there. It's not really affecting me. I know that's what God told me to do. I know he said that we should go and push the boundaries and go right to the edge of the boundaries that he's given us, but let's just leave that bit, and we'll leave that bit, and we'll just let that bit go unnoticed. What happened is that it ultimately came back and bit them. Don't let the enemy take any ground in your life, in any area, because it will cause fear later on, and it will stop you from pressing into the things that God's got for your life. Secondly, what caused the fear is that they thought they knew best, and thinking that we know best can cause us fear. As Joshua took them into the promised land, they followed the Ark of the Covenant. And what I mean by that is that, so we've got the book of Joshua. When we look in the book of Judges, what happens is that this nation of Israel, what they do is they don't have a king. All the other nations around them, like the Moabites, the Jebusites, and all these different nations, they all have kings, but the Israelites don't have a king. And what they're called to do is that they have an Ark of the Covenant. It's like a wooden box with gold over it, and there's a cherubim on top, and that's where God dwells. And above this box, by day, a cloud is above it, and by night, a fire. And what happens is that the priests carry the box, and when the cloud moves, the priests move, and the nation follow this cloud. And so what would happen is that that's how they would know where to go. But for the other nations, they would have a king. And so you can imagine that those people would make decisions. The king would judge the land. The king would be the one that tells people what to do and tell them where to go. And so you can just imagine that the other nations would be like, oh, so we've got a king and he tells us what to do. And he tells us to go. What do you guys do? And the Israelites would be like, well, we follow the cloud, and where that tells us to go, we go, and when it stops, we stop. And that would have been embarrassing. That would have been really embarrassing for these people. It was probably something that they were just like, oh man, they would have looked on the other side, they would have looked at other nations and thought, oh, we should have that. That's the thing that would be best for us. And so in 1 Samuel 8, they demand a king. And they say in 8:4, appoint us a king so that we can be like the other nations. And then Samuel, who is a prophet who talks to the nation of Israel and is God's mouthpiece to that nation, he warns them and says, if you appoint yourself a king, then he's going to take taxes from you. And he's going to take your sons and put them in an army. And when you have land, he's going to take crops from your land and he's going to want it for himself. And so he warns them against that, but the people refuse. And in 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20, they come out and say, no, put a king before us, that we should be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so later on then, Samuel appoints Saul. Saul is a son of a guy called Kish. And Saul, he is young, he's handsome, and he's also really tall. He's a foot taller than all the other Israelites. And so what we have is we've got this now nation of Israel. They've got a king. This king is a big, mighty warrior. He's a tall man. And they thought that this is the best thing for them because this guy, what they wanted, and they said it in there, we want this king to go out before us and fight our battles. What caused fear? They thought they knew best. And when Goliath approached, where was Saul? Was he there? Did Saul go out to fight the battle? He didn't, did he? They would have been looking around. It's a tradition at the time that one person from one army and one person from another, they would go and fight. And so when Goliath comes out and challenges it, everyone looks at the strongest man. Everyone would look to Saul. And Saul was nowhere to be seen. Even Goliath, he says, are you not the servants of Saul? I think you are, but Saul's not around. Where is he? He's nowhere to be seen. The Israelites looked at the other nations that had kings, and they thought the grass was greener. They thought that they knew best, so they made sure that a king was appointed over them. And instead of trusting in God and how God was leading them. And ultimately, that let them down. So I wonder, what are you putting your trust in? Where are you placing your trust in to solve all your problems? Is it in the money that you own? Is it in your wealth? Is it in your morality? Is it in your job? Is it in your appearance? Because all these things will perish and fade. And yet we can spend so much time focusing on them. We can spend so much time focusing on these things that ultimately, they're good things. It's good to have a job. It's good to be good looking. It's good to whatever. Do all, you care about our appearance. It's good to think about our morality. But none of these things will save you. Only God will. And amazingly, God turns our rubbish decisions to good for all those that love him. The things that caused fear was thinking that we know best and doing things not the way that God would have them do us. The third thing and the last thing that caused the fear was looking at the sheer size of Goliath. And that can be really fearful when we look at the giants that are in front of us. When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and afraid. Sometimes there can be things in life that just look way too huge to overcome. And we can bury our head in the ground, and instead we should be, and instead of looking to God, we look at the things we've made, we look at our own mistakes, we look at the decisions that other people have made, and we look at them and think, oh, flip, yeah, of course I deserve these things. We can think that, or we can think, well, why would God come through for me on this area? I don't deserve for him to come through. And I wonder, what giants are you facing? Unemployment? Ill health? Debt? Fear? More than that, what reasons have you given yourself for not pressing forward in the things that God's called you to? You know, I believe there's people here today that are called to step out in their gifting in a greater way. And that might take a big faith leap. That might mean moving house. That might mean going to a different nation. That might mean changing job. That might mean
all sorts of things. It might mean taking kids out of one school and placing them somewhere else because God called you to a different city or people group. It might not mean anything like physically moving, but it might just mean a change of heart attitude toward God and towards all the things in your life. What's holding you back? You know, I halted for months on becoming a maths teacher. For months I halted on doing that because of because others thought that I couldn't do it. What's holding you back? Or why are you holding yourself back? Maybe it's family. It's often, isn't it? It's the closest people around us that can have the biggest influence. And for me, it was someone close to me not believing that I could do something. I wonder, what's holding you back? What's close to you that maybe is holding you back? I'm really pleased that Livy's getting baptized today. It's really good, isn't it? But unfortunately, I'm in the position as one of the youth leaders that we have people that aren't church that come to our youth group. And they come along and they come to a weekend like the one we've just done, and they are impacted by the Holy Spirit, and they commit and they give their life to Jesus. And then they go home and tell their mum, and suddenly when they start talking about baptism especially, that's when parents who aren't Christians start freaking out. Oh no, you're not doing that. Oh no, no. And then we never see them again. And it's like, it's all good. It's all okay to come along to youth group as long as you're having fun. It's not really serious. But as soon as you start believing this stuff and wanting to change your actions and actually do something and put your faith into practice, oh no, back off, back off, back off. Often it's family. Often it's parents that can hold us back from things. And for you, it might be different situations. Have you been baptized? That's something I'd ask you. If you haven't, and you're a Christian, then I'd encourage you to take that step of obedience and that step of faith. You know, whatever we might be facing, the challenge before you is never as great as the power behind you. And another one I've heard recently is especially, you know, when we're in that moment when we're really afraid, sometimes it's at night and we're on our own, and that's this: never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. When we're standing here worshipping, it's so easy, isn't it? When we worship before God and we're saying, who can stop the Lord Almighty? And we sing these songs and we're in great faith and like, yeah, we can do this. And then we get home and suddenly the world seems really big again and our giants seem massive. You know, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. And then, so that's these are things that can cause fear. What brings faith? I've only got one of these, and that's simple. Standing on God's word. That's what brings faith. Standing on his word and standing on his promises for our life. And David was a man who was after God's own heart. He knew what God had promised to his people, and he wasn't afraid to declare it and to let them know about it. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 6, he comes out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This man, it's not the fact that he was circumcised or not. It was the fact that he was not meant to be in that land. And he was coming out there and he was defying the armies of Israel and saying, come on then, come and fight me. Well, you shouldn't be there in the first place. And so David stands up for what he knows is right. He knows that he is the son of the living God. He remembers God's promises and what God has promised to his people. And he knows that God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. David knew that this uncircumcised Philistine had no right to be in the land. Not because he was special, not because they were special, but because they had a God that declared something over their people. And David stood firm on that promise and he took action. He didn't just sit back and say, well, if it's God's will, we'll all die. Or he didn't sit back and say, never mind about what he's promised. You know, we're not really worth it. I'm not really good enough. Oh, I'm a worm. God doesn't really love me. How could he possibly forgive me? I've done so much wrong. Sometimes we need to go and take action. Take action against these types of thoughts and speak the truth. And the truth is that God loves his children, that he has sent his son to die for us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. And God brings forgiveness and love and joy, and we stand on these promises and then we step forward on them. And David reminded the people around them that they were God's children. They reminded him that he has saved them, he's brought them out of Egypt, and he has given them this land. And so he goes to Saul and says, "Let no man's heart fail because of this man." David didn't look at the giant. He didn't look at the outward appearance. He trusted in God and that God had this place marked out for them. Do you know that you're God's child? I've said it already, but do you know it? That he loves you and he is for you and he will not leave you or forsake you. You need to stand on that promise. What are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? If you are, take heart because he's with you. David, when David went out against Goliath, he repeated the war cry and he said, "I come in the name of the Lord. You come with sword and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord. This is God's land." And you know what? Goliath is a representative of the devil. And he has no place. He has no right to step foot in our lives. And notice when David steps out, all the Israelites that were cowed by fear and that were afraid, when David defeats Goliath, when he strikes off his head, are they stayed in the trenches? Are they cowering down? No. Instead, they stand up and they start chasing all the Philistines and they cut them all down. Their fear turns to faith when they see a man standing on God's word and standing on his promises. They ran after the Philistines. And when we see and when we hear others stepping out in faith, when we step out in faith ourselves, what happens? Our fear turns to faith. When we stand on God's word, we can walk through this life again and again and again as we see God come through and come through. So what brings faith? It's trusting in God and trusting in his promises. And just a slight side note, did you notice that David was looked down upon by almost everyone in this story? They accused him of being up to no good. They accused him of having evil in the heart. This was his brothers. They mocked him and they said, "Well, who's looking after your poor sheep, David? You should be back there." Later on, when he goes to Saul, Saul looks down on him and says, "Yeah, but you're just a youth. You are not able to because you are young." I wonder, when do people say that to you? You are not able to, for you are. Later on, Saul, he recognizes that there's some faith in David, but instead of allowing David to do it his own way, he says, "Oh no, you need my help. I know you can't really do it." So Saul then tries to place his armor on David. And David, he can't walk that way, so he has to take it all off. And he goes back to what he knows, what he's used when he's been on his own, and that's the sling and stones. And then lastly, when he goes out to face Goliath, Goliath goes, "Am I a dead dog that you should come at me with sticks?" Every single person looked down on him. They judged him. They patronized him. They insulted him. And at any one of these points, David could have backed down. He could have said, "Oh yeah, you're right. Maybe it is a bit irresponsible of me to leave my sheep by themselves. Maybe I should go back." At any point, he could say, "Yeah, you're right, I am a bit young, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Maybe I should step back." He could have said to Saul, "Oh, this doesn't really fit. Maybe I don't really fit in this place. Oh, I probably shouldn't go out then." He could have come, when he faced Goliath, said, "Oh, well, that's a bit rude. I'm not a dog," and backed away because he was insulted. For me, the thing that held me back was someone not believing in me. I wonder what's holding you back. Which one of these applies to you? Where have maybe you've been holding yourself back from walking into all the things that God's promised you because you felt there's another responsibility that you need to look after instead? Try to do them both. Where is it where someone else has said to you, "Well, you can't do that because you're too young or you're too old or you're too whatever"? Where is it that you've held yourself back because you don't quite fit the mold? Maybe you're here today and you think, "Well, I'm different to everyone else. I have different gifts and I don't fit the mold that's got here." Well, I say, press in, stay. It's good. We need, God is a diverse God. Where is it that where maybe you've been hurt by someone else in the church or someone else wherever and you think, "Oh, well, I was offended. You know, last time I stepped out in faith, my feelings got hurt. I don't want to do that again." Well, I want to encourage you. No, come on. Let's move past that. David throws off the armor. He throws off those things that entangle him and he steps forward. Oscar Wilde says, "Be yourself. because everyone else was taken. That's what David had to do. He had to be himself. He couldn't walk out there pretending to be Saul. He couldn't walk out there in Saul's armor. And you can't walk out there in the battleground like me. And I can't do it like you. You've got to be yourself because everyone else is taken. And so God has equipped you and has gifted you uniquely. And I want to encourage you in that. He's gifted you uniquely. And so you need to trust God that the way he has called you is what he is calling you to do. So God's weapons, they aren't sword and spear, they're word and spirit. When we trust in God's word and on his promises, fear turns to faith. And all the Israelites, trembling in fear, they turn to faith, they pursue the Philistine. And when we do that, then we step out and we see God come through again and again. And my very, very last point, I promise, is this, that Jesus is our great example. You know, I like to think, when I read this story, that I'm David, there with the sling. That's what I like to think. Yeah, I could be like David. And I think sometimes we can show David-like faith. But do you know who the greater David is? It's Jesus, isn't it? When tempted by the devil, he stood on God's truth. He stood on God's word. He quoted scripture, said man doesn't live by bread alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out. Even in that moment where he knows he's going to go to the slaughter, he cries out, yeah, but not my will, but yours be done, God. He knows God has a plan for his life and he trusts him anyway, even though it means a hard road. On the cross, when all seems to have gone wrong, when he's surrounded by people that have betrayed him and left him, he cries out, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even in the midst of complete disaster, Jesus trusted God. And you know, we should do the same. That means loving our neighbors, our friends, our enemies. You know, our actions stem from our belief. So when we act in ungodly ways, we need to ask ourselves, what do we believe? Faith and godly actions comes from knowing truth, from believing truth, from believing God, knowing who we are, knowing who God is. David defeated Goliath and the Pharisees' fear turned to faith. Jesus defeated Satan and the disciples' fear turned to faith and they went and proclaimed the good news. Jesus has won the victory. It's been done. How will your fear turn to faith this morning? When we stand on God's word, when we stand in his spirit, equipped by him, actually we can do all things. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. I'm going to miss that bit. What I want us to do is, Sima, can you come back up? And I'm just going to skip this bit. Oh, yeah, no, I'll go to that. I want us to respond. I want to give you a chance to respond. And the way I want you to respond is this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And not everyone might want to stand, and that's okay. But I'm going to ask you to stand if any part of this talk might have spoken to you in some way. I want you to stand as a symbol of standing in God's word, standing in his truth, that as we go forward, that you're going to trust him. You're going to trust him for your life. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will fill you with his spirit. And so it might be that you want to stand as a response to not allowing the enemy to take ground in any area of your life. Maybe you have done. Maybe there's been part of your life where you've let the enemy take ground, where you've just let him creep and go unnoticed in one area. And you might just want to stand and say, no, God, I want to trust you for every area of my life. Will you be made known even in that? Maybe you need to lay aside your own plans that you've had for certain things and you need to trust in God's plans for your life. Maybe there's a giant that you're facing. Maybe it's health, ill health. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's unemployment. Wherever it might be, you might need to stand and ask God, God, will you come through in this area? And even if you don't, I will stand firm with you and I'll walk this path with you, knowing that ultimately you will turn all these things to my good. Maybe, because the thing is, you know, David didn't suddenly have all this faith when he faced the giant Goliath. It was in the little things in life. He defeated the lion and the bear when no one was looking. It might be that you need Holy Spirit power to obey and trust God in the quiet battles of your life. There might be things in your life where you just need to trust God in those small things, so that when the big things come, you are ready to stand in God's word, to stand in God's truth. So if you want to respond to any of those that I've listed, or for anything, if you want to respond to God and you want to say, God, I want to stand in your word, help me to do that, help me to move forward, then I want to invite you to stand now, and I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, why don't you just close your eyes? Why don't you reach out to God in any way you feel comfortable? Father, we just want to give our lives to you. Father, I just pray again, Lord God, would you come into my life? Would you come into our lives? Father, we would know your presence with us closely. Lord, we know we don't always get things right. We mess up. And for those things, Lord, we repent. We say sorry. Lord, knowing that you have forgiven us. Lord, knowing we trust in your word that you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray for every single person here, Lord God, that we would stand on your promise that you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I pray that as we walk through today and tomorrow and the next day, that we would know that we are loved by you, that we're forgiven by you. Lord God, that we are your children, that you have chosen us before the beginning of the world, that you know everything about us. Lord, that whatever we may face, Lord God, for those of us that face ill health or debt or unemployment or wherever it may be, Lord God, that you would stand with us as we go through these challenges. Father, I pray, would you bring down the Goliaths in our lives? Lord, I thank you that you, Lord God, that you can bestow on us peace and righteousness. And I pray right now, Lord God, that we would know your peace in our lives. Lord God, I pray right now, would we know, Lord God, your presence with us? Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Father, we don't want the enemy to take any ground in any area of our life, so I pray, would you help us to take the fight, to take the battle in those areas that we've left unnoticed and unchallenged? Would you help us, Lord God, to stand firm on your promises? Would you help us to trust you for every single area of our lives? Father, I pray, would you help us to look at the cross, to look at Jesus, Lord, as our example. Come and fill us with your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You said it is better that I go, that you may receive my spirit. So I pray right now, fill us with your spirit, I pray. Come and have your way in our lives. Lord, we say, not our will, but your will be done in our lives. We say, your will be done right now, Lord God, in every situation, would your will be done, Father, we pray, because you are good and your love endures forever.